1 Corinthians there open. We're going to spend a little time thinking about that. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he is with us now. And we ask that he would open your word to us, that we might understand and respond appropriately to it. So please be at work through your word, through my words, and in all of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it was Wednesday, and as usual, I was sitting in my old man's wing-back chair in my study, notebook and Bible on my lap. I read from 2 Samuel, and then Psalm 76, and spent some time thinking about the implications of those and praying about them. And then I began to think ahead to my day, the need to prepare to preach again. And I realized just how drained of energy and enthusiasm I really was. If I'd had to start with a blank sheet of paper and come up with my own ideas, you'd have had nothing this morning at all. Goodness only knows what you'd have had the past 19 years if I'd had to start each Sunday with a blank sheet of paper. But that's another question. You see, the thing is, we cannot know God through our own minds, from the bottom up. We cannot know God through research, through imagination, through spiritual exercises, meditation, or walks in the countryside. No, if I start with a blank sheet of paper, I have nothing to say to you this morning because that is not how we know God. Oh, I could tell you something about golf or gardening or things like that, but nothing about eternity. Nothing about death and eternal life. Nothing about holy living. Nothing about living the full life that Christ introduces us to. Thankfully, I don't have a blank sheet of paper. I didn't have a blank sheet of paper on Wednesday morning. I had my Bible there in front of me. I have God's own words in Scripture there in front of me. And so I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it struck me that my emptiness, my weakness, actually was the perfect starting point. Because it meant that I had to look at God's word if I am to bring anything of value and worth, of truth and reality of God himself to you this morning. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then, Paul begins to teach us about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who inspired those who wrote the Bible so that it is the very words of God. The Spirit who opens our hearts and minds to understand God's word this morning. The Spirit who equips every believer in Jesus with gifts of service and ministry. The Spirit who makes the church a spiritual, supernatural body. The Spirit who makes our gatherings on Sundays and midweek utterly different from any other gathering or meeting you go to. As we meet together, we are so completely different from the WI or the choir or the bowls club or the rugby club. But who is this Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Notice the question is, who is, not what is. Because the Holy Spirit is first and foremost a person. He is a living being. He is not a thing or a mere power or force. No, he is the living being. Just as God the Father and God the Son are living beings. So the Spirit is God. Every bit as much God as the Father and the Son. But then we have to say, don't we? Don't forget, there are not three gods, but one God. There is one God, though he lives and exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we talk about the Trinity, the triunity, to describe God. Three persons so united that they are one being. So we meet the Spirit at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Spirit is with God in the beginning. He is as eternal as the Father and the Son. And then we discover that the word in the Old Testament that we translate as Spirit is Ruach, which means breath. It could just as easily have been translated breath. The Spirit, the breath of God, was hovering over the waters. And what happens next? God said, "Let there be light." The breath of God is there, and then he speaks. Do you see the link? How do you speak if not with breath? No breath, no speech, as anybody who suffered from a severe asthma attack will tell you. The Spirit, then, is the communicator of the Trinity. He speaks, and the darkness of ignorance is transformed into the light of knowledge and understanding. And when we move to the New Testament, which is written in Greek, we have a different word, obviously, for Spirit. It's pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic from. Air-filled. Again, in the New Testament, the Spirit is the breath of God. So the Spirit is God. He is personal. And he is the communicator of the Trinity. In one of his very first sermons, the Apostle Peter said that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures that the Spirit had spoken through David. And again, referring to the Old Testament, he says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Bible is uniquely inspired and authoritative to tell us the truth about God. It's top down, from God to us, telling us about him. Now that means that if you want to know God, if you want to hear God speaking, you need to go to the Bible. There is nowhere else to go. That is God's word. That is where God speaks to you. And the Holy Spirit, as God the communicator, inspires and makes the Bible uniquely God's word. So the Spirit communicates and reveals God to us. But there's more. When anyone turns to Jesus Christ and puts their faith in him, God sends his Spirit to live within them. They become the temple or home for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then does two main things within us. He works to make us holy, first of all. He searches out the dark corners of our lives and enables us to become increasingly like Jesus as we turn away from the darkness and turn towards Jesus. How does he do that? He does it as we read the Bible. As we read there and we realize, oh my goodness, we've read Luke 19 perhaps. I realize, yeah, I'm really not using God's gifts the way I should. The Spirit comes to me and helps me to realize that, see that in myself, see me as I really am, and then turn outwards to God. And as we read the Bible, the Spirit shows us the glorious truth about God. As we see Jesus as he really is, and as we see ourselves as we really are, we are motivated to become more like Christ. The Spirit begins to produce his fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those character traits that we see in Jesus. The second work of the Spirit is that he gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, with which to serve one another in the church. So our reading here began, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." There in Corinth, there was clearly some ignorance about the gifts of the Spirit. And I guess, let's be honest, there is some ignorance amongst us here this morning, isn't there, about the gifts of the Spirit. We don't know everything. So Paul continues, and then the next couple of sentences seem a bit disconnected, but hopefully I'll explain them to you. Paul continues, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols." The wood and stone idols and statues in your temples, look, Paul says, they can't speak. They're mute. They're voiceless. And yet, for some unfathomable reason, you once treated them as though they had power over you. You once would build your life around trying to keep these idols, these statues that can't even speak, let alone do anything else, trying to keep them happy, as if it was going to make your life happy, as if they controlled your life. So Paul said, what did you think you were doing? "Therefore," he says, "I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So, do you remember Jesus said the Spirit is the Spirit of truth? He speaks the truth about God. He enables us to hear the truth about God and respond to it. And the point here is the contrast between the mute, the dumb, the voiceless idols and the Holy Spirit who speaks for God, who communicates for God and brings God's truth into our lives. So, if we want spiritual enlightenment, if we want to know what is really there in the world we cannot see, we need people who are full of the Holy Spirit to teach and lead us. Let me pause for a second. Thank you. Let me say that again. If we want spiritual enlightenment, if we want to know what is really there in the world we cannot see, we need people who are full of the Holy Spirit to teach and lead us. How does the Spirit do that? How does he teach us? Well, we know the answer, don't we, already? Through the Bible that he inspired. It's here in this extraordinary and unique book that the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. The Spirit composed the words thousands of years ago through various people, but we now have it here. And now, today, the Spirit opens our hearts to hear and understand God's word. The Bible's an open book for us all to read. There's no excuse for our ignorance about God. And the Spirit gives gifts to some in the church to explain the Bible so that we can understand the implications and respond wisely to it. That's by God's grace, I pray, is what's happening even now. But there are many, many gifts of the Spirit. Many different gifts of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us gifts so that St. Peter's is equipped to be a holy, faithful, Christ-honoring church. And yes, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have turned to him, then the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift. At least one. And you are called to use that gift to serve and minister to others in the church. or in evangelism outside the church. No exceptions. Each and every one of us has been given a gift. Now, the astonishing thing in Corinth was that members of the church boasted about their spiritual gifts. Mine's better than yours is, kind of thing. They had a league table of spiritual gifts, each wanting the best one. If you've ever played cricket with children, you'll know they all want to be the batter. And if they can't be the batter, then the next best thing is the bowler. And nobody wants to be the fielder. Or in football, everyone wants to be the striker or perhaps the goalie. No one wants to be the fullback. That's what the Corinthians were like, as far as spiritual gifts is concerned. Everyone wanted the more spectacular gifts, the ones that were on display and on show. One of the key skills of a sports coach is to get all the players to play for the team. To see that good fielding is just as important as good bowling or batting. That good defending is as important as scoring goals. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian church here. Teamwork. So, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So, you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit demonstrate this teamwork themselves. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. The Lord Jesus is our supreme example of service. And God the Father gives the power that enables us to work. The Son doesn't say to the Spirit, I want to distribute the gifts. Why do you get to do that? The Spirit doesn't say to the Father, I don't see why you have to enable people to work. I want to do that. No, the Spirit distributes the gifts to every believer. Different gifts for the good of everyone. To build us up as one family, one body in Christ. So, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It was radical for the Corinthians. Perhaps not so radical for us, I hope not. He goes on, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. When we read this list, the first thing people do is to look at the gifts themselves. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, and so on. But actually, do you see the point that Paul's making here is that they're all the same Spirit who gives them all, and it is all for mutual benefit. There are hundreds of different gifts that he could have listed. These are the ones that the Corinthians were particularly interested in because they thought they were top of the league table. Of course, they were wrong in that. But our immediate tendency is to look at the gifts here rather than their purpose and to say, but do they still happen today? Do I have those gifts today? Does somebody else have those gifts today? It's the wrong way to look at them. But because it's our tendency, I'll just spend a few minutes doing just that. So what's the message? What's the difference between a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge? Difficult to know. Scholars differ, but it seems as though wisdom is more practical. Certainly wisdom in the Old Testament is sort of about life and living. knowledge perhaps more about understanding God and ourselves. The gift of faith? Well, of course, there is the universal gift of faith to all Christians. It's not that. This is a particular gift of faith, probably for dealing with really hard circumstances. Judith prayed for our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution. My goodness, they need the gift of faith. And maybe some of you are going through tough times. And at that point, sometimes God will give the gift of extraordinary faith to get you through those times. Gifts of healing and miraculous powers, well, I would be the last person to want to deny God's power. He can certainly break the laws of nature whenever he wants to, but look, if I'm honest, in 29 years of ministry, I have never personally witnessed a miraculous healing of the kind that you sometimes hear about. But I have seen a most astonishing recoveries from surgery and from accidents and so on. And I have also seen people who have been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and yet have not recovered. That has happened in this church over the last 19 years. What? We still pray. We still pray that God would heal. And sometimes he uses the medics in the most remarkable ways, as we've experienced this year in our church family. And thank God for those skills that surgeons have. But we can't demand it. We can't expect it. It is a gift distributed as the Spirit wills. And wouldn't it be marvelous if we found that someone here had that gift, but doesn't seem to be there at the moment. Prophecy, the exact nature of prophecy here is debated. The word is used differently in different parts of the Bible. In the New Testament, it seems to speak about specific insight into specific events. Perhaps it's preaching or leading a Bible study with particular insight into the needs of the people there. We really don't know. Distinguishing between spirits, well, that's about discernment, isn't it? Is this or that? Good, true, right, wrong, loving, helpful, or not. Speaking in tongues and interpretation, we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks' time, but this word translated tongues literally means languages. And since the languages are translated or interpreted, then I'm persuaded that actually here this is talking about the gift of speaking different human languages. Isn't that what happened in Acts 2? The people gathered from all over the world. How did they hear the gospel? They heard the gospel because God enabled the apostles to speak in all sorts of different languages. People talk about the sort of babbling of languages. Some people call it glossolalia from the Greek, where people sort of make up words and speak to God. Well, the Archbishop of Canterbury says that he does that every day. We'll come back to it. It's not helpful in church, is it, if someone's speaking gobbledygook? That's what Paul says. We need to understand each other. So, different gifts. These are the sort of stranger ones because these are the ones the Corinthians obsessed about. But elsewhere, Paul talks about gifts of administration. Thank the Lord for Lourdes and for Lindsay and people like that. The gifts of listening, the gifts of encouraging, the gifts of building up, the gifts of teaching, and so on. All sorts of gifts. The gifts of service. The gift of humility, to be the one who does the jobs that nobody sees, nobody knows about, except the Lord. All sorts of gifts. And the point is that whatever gift you or I have been given, we're to use it to serve one another, and to put it to good use. And remember, the gifts, all of them, are from the Holy Spirit. He gives them as he determines. It's not ours to say, I want this or I want that. It's the Spirit's gift. So there's no place for envy or jealousy or pride or boasting, only humble and active service and use of God's gifts to us in the church family. Well, how do we respond to this? If you're not sure about the Spirit's gift to you. Pray that he would show you so that you can put it to work and bless others. It might be worth sitting down with a good friend and saying, I'm not sure what God has gifted me to do. What do you think? Maybe you have the gift of discernment to see what gift I have. If you're aware of your gift, if you know actually that you have a particular gift, then ask the Spirit to give you real insight to know whether or not you're really using it well. Are you really using it well to serve others? Perhaps you need, like me this last week, a bit more energy and motivation. Perhaps you need a bit of courage to step out and put your gift to work. But remember this, you have a gift of the Spirit if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he calls you to use it for the benefit of those sitting around you now. How are we doing that? How will we do that this morning over coffee? How will you do that in your spa groups this week? How will you do that in all kinds of different ways? Let's be quiet for a moment. You might like just to ask yourself some of those questions and then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we've come to Christ, you have filled us with your Spirit, and he has given us gifts to serve one another and to glorify you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and to know what our gifts are, and to have the courage, the will, the motivation to put them to work. We pray that you would help us to be wise in all of this, but most of all that you would help us to build up the body of Christ, the one body, united by the one Spirit, empowered by the one God. So help us, Father, we pray. And may we honour and glorify Jesus here at St. Peter's as we use our gifts. In his name we pray. Amen.